632. We'll have this song before we go to our classes this morning, and then after that, and then ask Chuck if you would have our opening prayer this morning. 632.
Of one the Lord has made the race, through one has come the fall. Where sin has gone, let's go His grace, the gospel is for all.
Before you this morning, we want to express our love and appreciation for you. We love you so much, and we're grateful that we can come together today to glorify, to honor you, to worship you. And we pray everything we do today, Father, meets with your approval. Help us to be mindful of our thoughts as we are gathered here today, especially as we're about to enter into our Bible study. May we have respect and reverence for your word. May we have that hunger and thirst to learn and to glean those things that will help us to become stronger. We're thankful for everyone that is present here today. We're mindful of our brethren that are away from us. We pray that you look over them, keep them safe. And as they travel back to us, that they'll have a safe return. We're thankful for our visitors today and for brethren that are from other places or are visiting with us today. It's an encouragement to us. To see that it's still important, even when you're on vacation, to put you first. May we never forget that. We're so thankful for the church that meets in this place, Father, and for the bond that we have with each other, especially with you. We pray that you'll continue to bless us in our work. Help us to not grow weary in serving you. We pray that we'll encourage each other and be there for one another. Please bless our time together this morning as we break open your word. We offer this prayer through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You got those two. Kevin's kids.
Yeah. I don't know, is there anybody of our own?
We can stay here.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Or Tony has to listen to me.
I'll suffer through it.
Suffer? Romans 7, ladies and gentlemen. Romans chapter 7. We're going to be picking up in verse 13. You guys know I've been out of commission for a while, and I'm just getting back into it last week. And last week we started in, you know, we picked up in chapter 6, although you guys had been studying that. This wasn't a slam towards the teachers, but it helps me because I want to make sure we covered certain things, especially as we go and get into the 8th chapter and all the way through it. And that chapter 6 and 7 is so crucial to understanding this book because of the false teachings that are out there, the Calvinism that is there. And this particular section of 13 through 25 is just one of those passages that says, it just screams depravity, Chuck. It just screams that the teaching of born in sin. No, it doesn't. It's not even in the least. And we're going to let the context reveal that as we go through it today. And so I think what we're going to do, because it's going to be hard to take it in sections, we're just going to read through 13 to 25, and we'll start at the back, and we'll work for two verses apiece. For those who, if you don't want to read, you just pass over. Dave, James, and Cross, Josh, and then we'll move up to Sandy and Cross. We don't have a lot of verses, but then we're going to go back and look at it verse by verse and try to keep in mind, guys, as when we read this. And I'm just going to read a few verses before that to let you know what's under discussion. You can't lose sight of that. Verse 10 says, "And the commandment which was to bring to life I found to bring death. For sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good." Can you guys tell me what law he's talking about? He's talking about the law of Moses, okay? The old law. That's the context. As we're reading through this, as you guys listen carefully, 13 to the end of the chapter, you just have to be asking yourself this simple question. It'll help you in understanding this. Was Paul, is Paul, as he's describing himself in this dilemma, that which I don't want to do, I do want to do, and that which I do want to do, I don't do. As he goes through these different things throughout this rest of this chapter, is he talking about himself as a Christian or somebody who's not a Christian yet? Okay, that's all you have to be thinking about as we're going through this. Is he describing himself as one being under the law, the old law, without receiving the gospel yet? Or is he talking about somebody who has received the gospel? It's night and day, folks. It's night and day. Because if you consider it the one way, it's going to be the exact opposite and you're going to miss the lessons. So, Dave, start in verse 13, please.
"Has then what has become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is sin, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin.
For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I want to do, or do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good.
Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelt in me. For I know that in me there is, that is in the flesh, dwelt no good, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not.
For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me."
You go ahead, Mike.
"I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the end of man.
But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with mine I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin."
All right, guys, you know there are certain phrases in there that you can see where our denominational friends get their concepts, their ideas of depravity throughout all this. Did you pick up where Paul was saying, where is it, guys, help me? Oh, wretched man that I am. Where are we? Which word? 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Okay. There's something, well, Chuck, you're born in sin. Death is present. That's what they're saying through all of this. And we're just saying, first of all, the context. Stick with the context. Verse 13, when he says, "Has then what is good become death to me?" What is the good there?
The law.
The law. He's talking about the law. He says, Has then what is good, has that law become death to me?
Certainly not.
But sin. You see, is the law, and we talked about that in the previous verse, look at verse 12, remember? Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was there anything wrong with the old law?
No.
No. But when you get over to Hebrews, it talks about the idea that we had a better law. How is the new law better? If there is nothing wrong with the old law, how is it that it's not as better? Warren?
Well, obviously, it was sin. It couldn't. You have redemption from your sin through the blood of goats and animals and things like that. You have redemption through the blood of Christ, who died for us, who accepted our sin, once died once for all. Old law didn't have that.
First six chapters of Romans, he's been leading up to the importance of Christ through all of this. You take Christ out of the picture, you're in trouble. That's what you have right here. This isn't rocket science. That verse 13 sets the tone. The law isn't bad. It's the sin. I'm the one who broke the law. Now, if you, as Warren talks about, being under the old law, you can't have the forgiveness of sin. Well, now we would know the dilemma of somebody who's living under that law but wants to go to heaven, wants to have their sins gone. Okay, we see where Paul is at here. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now, you think about that for a moment. He's talking about this idea the law is spiritual, carnal, sold under sin. Now or before he obeyed? Now or before that he obeyed, he says, when he talks about, I'm sold under sin. Is he talking about now, before he obeyed, or after he obeyed?
Before.
It has to be before he obeyed. Are you as a Christian today going to say, I'm sold under sin?
No.
Not at all. And so we have to see that he's putting himself in a position. Because who's he talking to? Well, yeah, the Jewish Christians, okay? And not only just for them, but again, he's talking about the idea that without Christ, here is the problem. We have to put Christ in there, in his law. You're wanting to go back under the old law. You're wanting to be justified by it. You can't. And Paul talks about, here's the dilemma. Verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. Our Calvinistic friend, wait a second. What do you mean? What you're doing, you don't understand. Do you guys understand what you're doing? You better understand what you're doing. You better walk by faith. Where's faith come from? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So you better understand what you're doing. What if you don't understand what you're doing?
You better find out.
You better find out. Don't do it, okay? You don't do it. But what Paul's talking about here, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. What in the world is he talking about? What's that? I can't keep it perfectly. I can't be justified by it. For the very thing that I want to do, I'm not doing. You see, here's a person that, oh, wretched man, and remember that's where it concludes, oh, wretched man that I am, without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the message we want to preach to people today. Without the gospel of Christ, without his redemption, we're in this pitiful state. You may sit there. Do you know anybody that's not a Christian today that wants to go to heaven? A gazillion. I know a lot of religious people that want to go to heaven. Do you know people that want to go to heaven that are not Christians? Okay. That's not the person we're talking about. Paul's putting himself in the position of a person that says, I really do want to go to heaven, but I realize that without obedience to the gospel, there's no hope for me. They think they've obeyed. Okay, that's different. They think everything is fine. They think they're on their way to going to heaven, even though they haven't obeyed the gospel. Paul's appealing to these people on an intellectual level of understanding the importance of Jesus Christ coming. Remember, we've got that old law and we have the new law. And Paul's describing himself, okay, I, as a sincere person that wants to go to heaven, Now, he's talking about now that the new law has been given. I'm not talking about being back here when the new law hasn't been given. I'm talking about a person who's living under this when this has already been given. And he is having the intellectual understanding, trying to convey to these brethren, this is what I want. I'm not going to get it through this. If I'm trying to get it through this, here's my dilemma. And that's what he describes here. I'm not saying this is easy to understand, but I think if you keep the big picture in mind, it becomes crystal clear. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. What does Paul hate? What's a person hate that's on this side, or hasn't obeyed this, but wants to go here? What does he hate?
He hated the Christian.
No, but I'm talking about a person that wants to go to heaven. Yeah, he hates the fact that he's lost. He hates the fact that he's displeasing God, that he doesn't have the forgiveness of sin. I want to please God. I want to go to heaven. The very thing that I hate, that I'm doing. Why? Because under the old law, could anybody keep it perfectly?
No.
No. And that's what he understands. He's been preaching that point. I'm sold under sin. I'm under the old law. There's no freedom here. Freedom here. You can say you want to go to heaven, but it better be this way. It better be this way. You're trying to do it this way? Mm-mm. But he's not describing himself as a person who's like a Christian. A religious person who wants to go to heaven, thinks they're a Christian. He's talking about a person here who understands the limitations of the old law. He knows it. He knows there's limitations of the old law because that's why the new law had to come. If you guys don't understand the limitations of the old law, then you're not going to understand why the new law had to come. Our denominational friends don't get that. They don't get it. You need to ask them, why a new law? Why a new law? Well, they'll go back to Matthew chapter 5 and say, well, Jesus didn't come to destroy the old law, but to fulfill it. And so we're still under the old law today. No. No. How would Jesus have destroyed the old law? He said, I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. How would he have destroyed it?
He would have changed it altogether. Why not?
You're kind of close. What?
If he just came down, you know, rise again.
Yeah, if he didn't rise from death, if he didn't fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, if he doesn't fulfill it, then it's useless. I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And so by fulfilling it, okay, not saying that it wasn't, it's still binding today, it served its purpose. But see, that's a passage they want to go back to. When we tell them why there's a new law, they need to understand that the limitations of the old law. Okay. So then it goes on, guys. I know when we were reading there, they're going, we're getting tongue-tied.
Right.
Okay. All you have to do is basically remember verse 15 because he's kind of repeating the dilemma. Verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. What does Paul want to do? Remember, he wants to go to heaven, okay? He's taking it from that standpoint. What does he want to do? Yes? How are you going to do that?
What did you say?
He wants to go to heaven.
Not sin.
Not sin.
Never sin.
He doesn't want sin. He obviously, I don't want to sin. And so, how do I know what sin is? It's in the same chapter. You wouldn't know what sin is except what? Except the law was given. Okay? So you don't want to sin. So you're telling God, your law is good. The law is good. Because I want to go here. I'm acknowledging the fact that law is good. But I can't be just, I couldn't keep it perfect. That was his dilemma. That's the dilemma for all of them. So then, again, verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Boy, there's where the Calvinists have a lot of fun. So, do we get to make excuses for sin? So what's he saying here, guys? You tell me what he's saying in verse 17. Warren?
Oh, refreshing. I don't
just stretching.
I just think he doesn't have the avenue to relieve his sin. He doesn't have the sacrifice for his sin. Really, I mean, how is he going to get his redemption for his sin under the old law?
Yeah.
I mean, that's his dilemma, right?
Yeah, that hasn't changed, right? From the previous verse. I mean, that's the context that we're having here. For somebody to jump in and change the meaning all of a sudden, it doesn't fit. That's being a poor Bible student. What are we going to say, Brooke?
Well, I was going to say, you've already done this, but if you keep on going, verse 19 says the same thing, but in a little different way. And it says in verse 19, "For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Is that the evil I do?" So it's almost like he actually summarized it back. That's what I do. I don't want to sin, but I still sin. It doesn't mean the sin is controlling him, but he says, "I don't want to, but I keep on sinning." And that's our state. Our state is, we have a law, we want to keep it, but we don't quite keep it because we fall short somewhere along the line. And therefore, what he's saying there is a little more personal as he goes, as you head toward verse 20, it gets more and more closer to home of what he's choosing to do versus what he has to do. You know, the way it says earlier in the chapter, they'll try to argue, saying, sin makes me do this. The devil made me do it. Well, he's saying at that point, he's leading towards the fact that I still choose to do it.
Yes.
And now that's what's hard about it. I know what's wrong, but I still do it. You know what's wrong, but you still do it. I'm telling you all these things to do, and you do it. Now you're going to learn how the new law is better than this old law, and we still have to obey it.
Okay, I'm going to come back to that, Cam.
I'm trying to get what he said in my... So, I mean, the way it looks to me, and this is, I don't know, I'm completely confused now, but under the old law, they had no really for sin, kind of, you know. And so it's the sin... You know, he says this, it makes me think of the sin that he can't get rid of. Because under the new law, there's no relief for that. I mean,
under the old law, he can only
roll it forward.
Right.
So, you know, and because we're talking about all these things, he says, I don't want to do. He says, but, you know, no longer, it's not like he's saying no longer, you know, it's not like he's blaming his actions on the sin, but saying that he's condemned because of the sin, because he can't get rid of it.
This is it.
Does that make sense?
It makes perfect sense. And this guy, I can't help but stress, and I know I'm being repetition on this guy, repetition, because I think it's, if we keep it really simple, we're going to be able to keep the thought through this. Remember, and I just told you this a minute ago, we're talking about somebody who's telling an audience, here's the dilemma, when you really want to serve God, you really want to go to heaven, and the new law's been given. You can't do it this way. Right. Here's the state. Here's the state I'm in. If I reject this, even though it's been given, if I reject this and try to do it this way, here's the dilemma. Okay? And so he's carrying that all the way through. And so when you get in verse 17, it kind of reminds me of verse 9. Verse 9, I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Remember we talked about this last week. When are we without law? When was he without law? Had to be when he was a child. He was born under law. He was born under that law. So when was it? So when he was a child. So as he grew older and chose to do wrong, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When did sin revive and he die?
He came out of the law
and
couldn't keep it.
And what?
Well, couldn't perfectly keep it.
Yeah, and broke the law. We have to get it. He got to the point where he broke the law. And so that's where he says, I died. Well, now I get back to verse 17. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me.
The sin that dwells in him is all the sins that he hasn't had forgiveness for, because you can't get forgiveness under the old law. So that's why the sin is dwelling in him.
That's it.
Yeah.
It's as simple as that. It's just not rocket science.
I like to look. There's two people, I think, today, two groups of people that are really, in my opinion, are sad. Those who believe in the total depravity, that's very difficult to think that sin is controlling them and God chooses them specifically whether to save or not.
Right.
And the Jews today also who are still holding on to the old law and are still trying to rewrite what the messianic prophecies were and are trying to hold on to that, and yet they are struggling to try to make their way back into God's favor, and they can't do it because they're fighting against that new law of Christ. They don't want to be Christians, so they remain Jews.
even against against all the obvious facts in front of them, that the law was replaced with something else,
right,
they still did it. So those two groups of people who want to still earn their way to heaven find that they can't do it. And in the new law, we found that we can't earn our way there. God has given us through his grace, but we still have to keep his law. We have to keep his new law. Those two groups of people is exactly what, to me, it makes a lot simpler for me to say, okay, this is what Romans is talking to. Those people are still trying to hang on to that law, and they find that they can't do it.
Well, and see, that's been the difficulty as you go through this book. Well, that's why I like to teach it, you know, verse by verse, is because our denominational friends, they don't like the word law generally. Yeah. They just think we're not under any law.
So great. Yeah.
We're under the perfect law of liberty. We're under law. But say, well, no, we're not under law. We're under grace. You're talking about the old law. You're talking about the old law. That's the context of it all. If you take this out of here, we are lost. We have no hope. And so this is why, you know, when people talk about, you know, you're minimizing Christ when you don't talk about, you know, if you don't emphasize depravity, you're taking Christ out of the picture here, because we need him for everything. What Paul's doing here is he's emphasizing Christ through all of this. We're not minimizing him at all, in the least bit. It's all about him through all of this. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Simple, guys, okay? How come he couldn't find it? Remember how he's putting himself in, okay? How come he can't find it?
Because there's no way to perform the law perfectly.
Without this, can't find it. Okay? Remove that law. Without the law, I can't find it. I can't do it. I want it. You know, you guys tell me to go back under the old law, but the old law doesn't remove sin. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. That's my dilemma. I can't do it. Now you bring this back in here, as he's trying to do, we're okay. But Paul's putting himself in the position of a person that wants to please God. Again, not somebody who thinks he's pleasing God. And he's not. He's taking it from an intellectual standpoint of knowing the truth. He's inspired. He knows the truth. It puts you in a great position to explain things, because I have this insight, Paul's saying. And because my insight is basically telling you, guys, if you remove the law, here's the problem. Okay? And he goes through more.
Well, some of this, like understanding the disciples before Christ ascended, they really didn't truly understand all of it yet.
Perfect.
And it has to do with those Jews who obeyed the gospel. And they don't really understand a lot of it themselves. Today, the denominational world, I mean, I don't think as much spiritually as I should, okay? How many people I've talked to in the denominational world who will tell you today that the Jews are the chosen people and everything, they're clueless about what God did to the Jews and what he did to them to try to get them to change.
This is it.
So this is not understanding, and that's what you made it perfectly clear.
And I don't think I would actually go to this. I think I would, you know, I say, you know, to a person who believes in depravity. But remember, guys, this chapter's for you and me. Don't lose sight of that. This chapter's for us who are Christians. He's writing to Christians here. And so he's saying, look at you guys. Understand the importance of Jesus for all this. You're not going to be tempted to want to go back here and be justified by this. You're fine. And that's why a lesson like this says, okay, man, I have more confidence now than ever, Chuck, that we don't wear special robes as the teacher. We don't have instrumental music. We don't do tithing. We don't practice circumcision. You know, it's just helping us value the law, the new law that much more.
And wasn't Paul in a better position, because at one time he was a Pharisee, so he understood about the old law so well, and understanding with the new law.
Absolutely. You know, there are other times I think it's important, the way you put that, Nancy, is that we remember that Paul's going to make discussions or defend his faith. For example, when he stood before the council and said, you know, I think it was in 1 Corinthians, or excuse me, Acts 23, says, I've lived in all good conscience until this day. What do you mean?
Well, he thought he was pleasing God killing Christians. That's not the position he's doing in this chapter, okay? That's not what he's doing. He's letting them know, here's the dilemma when you have the knowledge of the new law, and you're saying, okay, I'm not going to do it that way. Well, I'm wretched. I can't do it. I can't do it unless it's through here. You're trying to tell me, you tell these brethren, anybody that tells you you can go back and do it this way, you can't do it. It's impossible. You have to see the dilemma you're in.
I think it stems from people not understanding that Paul's not talking about a personal battle with sin here. That's the way a lot of people take it. It's almost like a stage.
Well, it kind of is, but yeah. But when?
But under the old law.
Yeah, he's
not what he's dealing with now. Like,
exactly.
Like he can't fight sin.
That's it.
That's how I think a lot of people take it.
I mean, and that's why I think the context would tell you that any Christian that says, well, that which I don't want to do,
right.
I just like, well, I don't want to fool around on my way, but I really fool around on my way. So the really what I don't want to do, I'm doing. What, you trying to excuse yourself from this?
Yeah.
Well, that position, you're really limiting the power of Christ because we can do all things through Christ. So someone who argues that is really diminishing Christ, even though they want to say we diminish Christ.
Exactly right. Exactly right. You guys are getting this. This isn't rocket science. And I know you guys already went through it before, but I wanted to go through it and talk about it. He says in verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, and the evil I will not do, that I practice, okay, because of remaining in sin. I'm going to refuse. If I refuse to do this, I refuse to be reconciled through the blood of Christ, and I'm going to try to do it this way. Evil's going to be present. Evil's present. Do we get that? You don't obey the gospel? There it is. Now, that's different from the denominational person who thinks they're going to heaven. Paul's saying, I want to go to heaven, and I have the knowledge of the new law. It's got to be this way. And I think it just would help these brethren here fully understand the danger of going backwards. We didn't live in the first century. But you guys have to understand, most of the New Testament deals with the pressure the New Testament church was facing. And what was that?
Keeping up.
When you have Gentile converts and you've got Jewish converts, but you still had that problem of the Jews telling the Gentiles, you need to do this. You need to be circumcised to be saved. We're glad you're Christians, but we'll accept because they thought they were better. And it goes back to that idea you guys have all been mentioning. The Jews still think they're special today. That's what that, verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, okay, here I'm over here, thinking this way. If I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I'm in sin. There's nothing I can do about it. If I reject this, remember, how does sin come about? You break the law. Always remember that. Whenever you read the word sin, it's sin that dwells in me. The only reason how it's doing that is because you broke God's law and you don't have forgiveness of sin. That's the only way sin dwells within you. Sin better not be dwelling in you right now. If sin dwells in you right now, one of two things. Number one, you're not a Christian. Or number two, you're a Christian that's unrepentant. That's it. But that's what Paul's talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about on this side, sin's dwelling within me. I can't be justified by this. It's not that hard, guys. That's the context. We're not taking chapter 7 out of its context. That fits with chapter 6 and 5 all the way down. Okay. Then he said, what did I just read?
21.
I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I find a law that evil is present with me. What did the old law do?
Couldn't forgive sin.
No, but why was it given?
To bring it to Christ.
Ultimately, but let's forget this right now.
No, to show us our sin.
Yes, to reveal what is right and what is wrong. That's all it did. I mean, what the law did was now told me, Paul says, I wouldn't have known covetousness unless it said, thou shalt not covet. We just read that in this chapter. That's what the law did. And so he's saying here, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I want to do good, but I sin. And I can't find justification this way. That's all. That's all he's saying. Verse 22, for For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now, what did he... Guys, that's just a repetition of verse 12. What's he saying? What was verse 12? So I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Old Testament, even for, let's say before the new law was given, their attitude towards the law should be that it's good. That the, thank you, God. It's good. And that's what he's saying. He says, I delight in the law of God. The psalmist wrote that, right? He said, you probably could quote a lot of different ones, but I'm thinking Psalm 119. I got to go over here, guys. This, just to show you that this is, that you can delight in the law of God. 105. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 97, Psalm 119. He goes on and describes how much he appreciated it throughout. You know, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. To my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The law's good, is the point. Anybody that says, you know, you're not, you say we're not under the old law, that you hate the old law. I don't hate the old law. The law was good. Those laws were good. But the law couldn't do something. Go ahead. I think.
Even from the beginning, the Father has never left us without the law. Even if you go back to the Garden of Eden, he gave a law. And he didn't say, oh, I'm going to create man and I'm going to create woman, one I'm going to choose and one I'm not going to choose. He gave them both the law. From the very beginning, he has set that expectation that it's our choice to obey or not obey. And so he did not change that under the law of Moses. He has made it that way from the day he created it.
Yeah, it has never changed.
It's never changed.
And I love that. I love the fact when whenever we talk about paradise, the Garden of Eden, before sin even entered the world, there was law. You would think, well, if I'm thinking of going to paradise, no laws, I can do whatever I want. No, here's a place that's perfect, and law was good. And if you and I don't see that law is good, we're going to struggle even under the new law. We're going to sit back and say, you know, all I can see is a bunch of do's and don'ts being a Christian around here. Can't do that, can't do that, got to do this, got to do that. Well, then you've missed the lesson even Paul's talking about, even under the old law, saying, law is good. We delight in it. I love law. I'm glad God has, you know, given us the laws even for worship. You know, he's not the author of confusion. Let's do things decently in order. Things are good when we come together. I don't see somebody jumping up, rolling on the floor, screaming and yelling. We're doing things decently in order. That's what God is doing. Okay? The law is good. I don't care whether it's here or here. He's talking here. I don't want to confuse you. It's here. I delight in it. Verse 23 now. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul is realizing a real struggle. Based on what? Everything we've talked about this morning. What do you think he's talking about?
The old law, not
getting
sin, no matter how hard
you try. That's it, guys. I mean, we're talking about a guy who's sitting there going, I want to do this. You know, because he's teaching these brethren this. If we reject this, this is the struggle I have within me. I want to do this. I can't do that because of this and the limitations placed upon this. I'm lost in sin, but I still want to try to do it through this. I'm going to try to keep the old law. But here's the problem. If you break the law, and then you say, okay, from now on, I'm going to keep it perfectly. What's the problem? Yeah, you still have that transgression back here. Doing good, and then of course it's a lesson I preach under, you know, being under the new law, is that doing good never covers up bad. It doesn't work that way. You don't go to heaven by God having a scale there going, wow, Chuck, you've done more good things than bad things. Well, that's going to, you get to go to heaven. No, the only way I get to go to heaven is, no bad things. Oh, you got to live perfectly? No. How do I get rid of bad things?
Love Christ.
Forgiveness of sin. Okay. And so this is what Paul's talking about, this turmoil that he is in. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to try to keep it perfect. You can't. You've already broken. So I don't care what you do now. It's like you're fighting against the air. Waste of time. 24 says, then he comes to a climax. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? And what, you know, and he's talking to the crowd here, okay? What does he want them to cry out? I'm not saying he wants them to cry, but what would be a good answer to cry out? If he says this, with all the teaching so far, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of sin? Somebody from the audience might yell out, Christ! Christ! You're right! It's Christ who's going to deliver you, not this. That's what he wanted them to see. It's all about Jesus and all of this. Everything's about Christ. But that was not what was being accepted back then. And that's why Paul had to write this letter to these brethren. Because of the evil influences that were there. Even if you mix. I'm not talking about people that just say, hey, you need to go back under the old law. As Paul has taught. If you mix it. It's the same thing. You try to bring things from here and put it over here. Have we done that? Have we brought any old laws and put them under the new? Have we done that? Better not have. But wait a minute. Aren't we teaching some things that were taught under the old laws? Haven't we? So did we bring them over? No, we didn't bring them over. Okay, we didn't bring over those laws. We didn't bring over the Ten Commandments, did we?
No.
Now, did we bring over nine of them?
We didn't.
We didn't bring anything over. Christ gave us his new law that happened to mention some things that you can also read under the Old Testament. That's all. We didn't bring anything over. We're under a new law. It's like if I have... You know, another word for testament is will. Anybody here have a will? When you die, you have a will? Okay. You have a will. There it is. Everybody gets, when you die, this person gets this, this person gets this, this person gets this. You did this one in 1990. Now, you did one in 2013. Which one is going to be binding? It's going to be this one. Okay. This is new. Well, you brought that over from there, Chuck. Well, it just repeats. You may just repeat some things. But this stands on its own. Now, we know there's going to be similarities because we were already told that what we have back here are types and shadows. Of course there's going to be some similarities. But the wretched man, that the state that he was in because of death. Now look, he says in verse 25, there's your answer. He goes, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I can know this. Okay, I can know this. But just knowing that you want to go there, are you going? A lot of people think that way. I want to go to heaven. Oh, I guess I'm going. I want to go to Disney. Am I there? No. You can want something. And so you can have that mind. I want to go there. But you're not there. And then he recognizes the state that he is in. But with Jesus Christ, you can make it. It's through the law. It's as simple as that, guys. All right? Any questions as we, you know, went through that section? Any other comments? Chapter 7, guys. Now is the time. Something that wasn't clarified, we can go back. Brooks.
I would think that as the Father who's given us this great plan, it would be very disappointing for him to recognize his children have decided that the old way was better. You know, he's given them a really good way. He sacrificed his son. Christ has died. And for somebody to say, yeah, but I'd rather go back to the Old Testament, that's really a challenge at that point to see how disappointing he would have to be at that point. I've given you such a better way, like you said in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, better. And now here he is talking to the Romans, and they need to also recognize that this is the way. This is the way Christ has come. Christ said he's coming to give us a way. And it would be disappointing to a father to say, I've given you a better way, just follow me. And for them to say, I like what you had before.
You know what? I'm going to parallel that because we're saying, well, Chuck, we don't have that problem. Well, let's compare it to the Christian today who wants to go back to some of his old ways. I like sin. You know, I like the idea of going to heaven today too, and I like the idea of worshiping with God, but I like to do this over here. It's unlawful. How disappointed is God? You know, with your life, you to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. You're to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's what he wants you to be. Okay. And so, if you're going to mix, you're in trouble. And if you go back here to the old man, how disappointed God would be. Because it's like slapping Christ in the face. It was in last week's bulletin. A point that we made. One of the points that was in there was the idea that some people seem to think that once you become a Christian, I find it rather interesting. They'll say, if you become a Christian, all your past sins are going to be gone. Is that true? Yeah. So when you become a Christian, you rise up in newness of life, all your past sins are gone. And then all of a sudden they're saying, now you're not under law but under grace. And now there's some things that you can get away with because you're under law. And you know, you get to go to heaven and God's going to overlook that because he doesn't see you anymore. He sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Christ. And if there's sin in your life that you haven't repented of, you still get to go to heaven. What? But that's what's taught in the denominational realm. And I tell you, it creeps into the church too because people seem to think that, well, you know what? I can do some of these things over here, not repent of them, but still do the good things. I'll come and worship God and be with my brethren and whatnot. And I'm still going to get to go to heaven. You need to have the reality of Paul. A lot of people don't. Paul would, you know, you need to be like Paul that eventually says, you know, I can't do this. You can't serve God, man. Got it?
You can go the opposite of that also. Where you ask a Christian, are you saved? Like, well, I'm not really sure. And then they're kind of acting like that old man under the old law, where they're not sure of their salvation, but it's due to a lack of faith in what God can do through his law if we follow it.
I think Romans chapter 7 does that. Yeah. I think Romans chapter 7 is trying to instill within the mind of the Christians, have that full assurance.
Right.
You don't sit back and say, oh, wretched man that I am now. You don't do that now, do you? Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, maybe if we come to God and we've sinned, God, I'm sorry. And we repent of those things. But you're not in sin. Remember that, guys. We talked about that last Sunday. You're not a slave to sin anymore. There's a difference between being, you know, a person who sins and a person who's a sinner. You know, I illustrate, I can go across the street and help my neighbor and shovel his driveway, but I'm not his slave. Yeah, I did once in a while. You know, I'll go help him. But, you know, you don't want to be a slave to sin. And a person who's not a slave to sin is a person who repents of those things. And remember, you're not sinless, but you sin less. You better be sinning less as you grow. And I think this chapter helps us to value what Christ did and try not to do it this way or try not to do it our way, as you guys have been illustrating, or under the old law. Okay? And have the knowledge. I think if we would just have the knowledge like Paul, I think it's a great illustration that we can even use for us today. Put yourself, use the same argument and say, oh, wretched man that I am, Chuck, you're trying to live two lives. You're trying to go to heaven by, you know, you've got this secret sin over here. This is the thing that nobody else knows, but you've kept it hidden from other people. Is that possible, by the way?
Not only.
Yeah, but can I, are there secret sins?
Sure.
Yeah. Secret sins out there, and people get caught up in, and they try to hide it. They get addicted to all kinds of different things. And if you could just have the intellect that Paul was using here of saying, oh, look, I really do want to go to heaven, but here's my dilemma. I can't do it doing it this way. I have to do it the Lord's way. But that's all he was doing with these people too, by just saying, here's my dilemma. If I'm going to try to be justified by the old law. Powerful stuff. Not that complicated. But when you understand what position he's putting himself in making this argument, I think it just rings loud and clear as far as the meaning. Anything else, guys? Wow, perfect. Listen, you think we had a challenge with chapter 7? Wait till chapter 8. I'm serious. Read through that 400 or 500 times this week. You'll be going, oh, what in the world? Okay, so next week, Lord willing, we're going to start in chapter 8 and appreciate everybody's comments. It's not easy to explain, but the more you teach it, the more you teach it.
You give a lot of
people more out of it, I think.
There's a lot of different things to say on it, especially to lead you to realize. Do the new is better.